Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of Hebrews. And I've got me a sneaking feeling we're not going to stay in Hebrews for very long, but I want to pick up where we left off here. You don't find everything in the Word of God in one place. And we compare Scripture with Scripture. And, the Word of God. One thing we have to understand, if you're going to interpret the Word of God, and, I'm kind of speaking with one of our missionaries about this. If you're going to interpret the Word of God, you have to understand what the attributes of God are, okay? And you have to understand the context in which the Word of God is written. And the attributes of God are numerous, but the basic ones are God is omniscient. That means He knows everything, okay? So, there's nothing that's past God's view, all right? He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere present at once, and He's omni... What's the other one, guys? Omnipotent. Are you guys listening? Listen up, kids. You guys should know this. Okay, He's omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with His will, and He can't, for that matter, He cannot do anything that's not consistent with His will, okay? Which means, it brings me to this one, God cannot lie. God cannot contradict Himself. Okay? And so, if we take the Word of God and we inappropriately interpret it, we can build in contradictions that do not exist. All right? Now, it's very common, and I preach about this all the time, the main contradiction that people build into the Word of God is that they'll take salvation by grace through faith, and yeah, you know, you can read, you can go online and listen to any given church on any given Sunday, and they may preach about salvation in Jesus Christ. But then when they preach about salvation in Jesus Christ, they'll immediately go into how that we can modify our lives to align with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after salvation, that's the only means to keep God happy with us, you know, in one form or another. Okay? So what happens when you do that? Well, you cease to make God the center of all salvation. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And you start making yourself, laying the responsibility on yourself. Okay? What is that called? That's called the lust of the flesh. All right? The lust of the flesh is that idea, the constant yearning to want to put your best forward for God that you might be accepted by Him. In one way or another, okay? So our idea of what is right or wrong, morally speaking, we try to perform that for God for acceptance. And can we be accepted by God based upon moral works of any kind, any way, shape, or form? No. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to what? His mercy. And His mercy is an extension of His love, okay? And through mercy, we see His grace. Okay, so what does Paul say here? And this is common throughout Christianity. It's common throughout the religions of the world. You know, what we preach here, as far as the rest of the Christian world is concerned, is insanity from their objective view. Okay, because we do not emphasize the works of the flesh. We emphasize the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. That's the only means by which we can please God, okay? If God's not pleased, then man, if you're not in God's grace, then you're condemned. But man wants to approach God based upon what he thinks is right, not based on what God says is true. So if we read here over in Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to start again from verse 1 and go all the way up to... No, not chapter 5. Excuse me. Where are we here? I'm on the wrong page. Chapter 9. I just had the page open, the book open to the wrong page. Typical Pastor Griffin mistake, you know. All right. So, chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. Now, to what ministry was Christ the high priest? The sacrificial system, okay? What did the sacrificial system point out? The sacrificial system pointed out the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would someone have to come to the tabernacle or to the temple to give a sacrifice? Well, if they found themselves in sin. Okay? What pointed out their sin? The law. So the law and the sacrificial system worked hand in hand to point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be justified how? By faith, okay? In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, it's our faith in the faith. The faith, that is the definite article prior to faith, and it's mentioned many, many times in the Word of God. The faith is the body of truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work in our behalf. So he stood in our stead where? In life first, and then he stood in our stead in death. So he paid the price for our lives, and he died the death that you and I were meant to die, so that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, might cleanse us from all sin. Okay? So we stand, and I've been punching away at this punching bag for the past few weeks. I don't know why. The Lord's got me doing it, so I'm doing it. We stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if we try to mix the law back into grace, what do we have? We've got a mess on our hands, okay? Law and grace do not mix. It's either by law, and if it were by law, God would have given us a law that we can keep, right? But it has to be by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve the favor of God, but we have it full and free through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is a high priest of good things to come. What are the good things to come? Our hope. Our hope is a heavenly inheritance. The resurrection that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's garnered and guaranteed us a resurrection in him. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. He proved that through the sacrificial system. Did he lay in that grave past 3 days and three nights? No, he arose from the grave at exactly the right moment, according to the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish, and he fulfilled everything concerning himself in his first advent. And so he is truly the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he promised, because I live, ye shall what? Ye shall live also. So you and I bear the truth of the hope of a heavenly inheritance. And so ought we be concerned so much with the things on this earth if our main priority ought to be those things that are concerning him because of our eternal life that we have in him? We lay some concern to the things upon the earth. But, you know, trying to transform myself into something that's God-like is a fool's errand. Now, you know, I was talking to John a little bit about this in the office. You know, he's been dealing with some particularly legalistic Christians that he knows and communes with periodically. And, you know, we can outfit ourselves somewhat more cohesively after we've been saved than we ran to before. You know, the former riot may not be as intense as the way we run our lives now. And what's the reason for that? Well, you know, we understand what it took for our Lord Jesus Christ as believers, if we're well taught, what it took for our Lord Jesus Christ to save our souls. He had to bear all of my sin to the cross. So do I want to make light of, and make fun of that by living my life as contemptuous as possible? Probably. Do we sometimes do that? Yeah, sure we do. We find ourselves doing that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin, as promised. Remember, what is the attribute of God that I mentioned, that the fourth attribute? God cannot lie, and he cannot contradict himself. We see in the Old Testament, I had somebody arguing with me at the gym about this one time. We see in the Old Testament where it says, God changed his mind and was wroth or angry. God can't change his mind. That's called anthropomorphic language. Anthropos, man, and to change, morph. And so he's changing himself into something man can understand. Okay? And so can God change his mind? No. He knew all things from before the foundation of the world and saved us anyway. Okay? He can't change. You know, he knows all things at once, so he knew everything that was going to happen. So he knew how to play everything so that it brought about his will. He's all powerful, so he's able to do that. And he can't lie. So he tells us the truth of exactly what he's going to do in all prophecy and then fulfills it in himself. Okay? It's a perfect, it's the only remove the word it. He is the only perfect system that has ever existed. Okay? And we're what? We're one in him as believers in Jesus Christ. So getting bogged down in the mud about this pettiness of how we live our lives is not something that's going to build up the Christian. That can only tear down the Christian. Because when you build yourself into something that you think you can perform, and when the time comes to perform, you fail, what happens? Are you built up or are you torn down? You can get down to a place where you get discouraged, and discouragement is the devil's playground. You know? Pastor Andre got discouraged. You know, he quit preaching for a while, and you know, the Lord had to chuck him off a radio tower to wake him up. He went back to preaching and preached till the day he died, as the Lord called him to do. So, you know, there's no such thing as a perfect man. I revere Pastor Andre very much. I love the man. Yeah. I speak about him in the present tense because I know exactly where he is and what he's doing. And so, you know, if I've learned one thing from him, it's to keep going. You know, don't let anything deter you from the faith. It doesn't matter if you have trouble in your health, have trouble in your life, go through a divorce. The one man that's never going to leave you is your Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter if you get involved in drugs, get involved in the bottle, get involved with the wrong person, become a Democrat, you know, whatever happens to you, the Lord won't leave you. Ava has no idea what I'm talking about. You do? Good for you, Ava. I'm teasing, okay? I'm a tease. So, everything we have is in him. He's everything, and he's all in all. And so when we start understanding who God is, and the power of his love, and the strength of his love, and that he has nothing that he can't do that's consistent with his will, then we quit worrying about what's going to happen to us, what's going to happen to the church. But I know what's going to happen to this church. This church will chug along just like it's been chugging along until the Lord brings us home. If I got to come down here and preach to my wife and kids because you're all dead, bring your kids to church, by the way, okay? That's what I'm going to do, all right? And so, you know, the Lord cannot change. These things are eternal facts. And so when we start getting our lives involved in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, yeah, there are things that we might, as I was saying, that we might kind of simmer down a little bit. You know, like I had to simmer my life down a little bit to occupy this pulpit. But, you know, I think Bonnie and I and Deborah and John or maybe my wife or somebody, we were all talking about how the other night after the service, I think it was Sunday night, my mind is still that of a 12-year-old child sometimes. I like to occupy the 12-year-old to 25-year-old space in my mind. I remember when I was talking to Deborah about whether I should continue courting my wife because she has kids. She's like, oh, shut up. You love kids. And I said, it's a good thing I'm immature. I do love kids. Yeah, I'm on their level. And so, but, you know, but our bodies age, you know. So we still have the same mind. But when we grow in the things of the Lord, we start thinking thus saith the Lord. And so when we start thinking like the Lord thinks, we build a spiritual maturity, okay? And the wooing call of the world becomes a lot less lustrous. You know? It doesn't beg our attention as much as it used to. And so that's why Peter said we may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. Paul said live peaceably amongst all men. And he says that so that we're not scorned by the world, you know? The world might scorn us because of what we preach, because they don't understand it. But if we live like a bunch of ragtag SOBs, you know, we're not going to get a whole lot of attention when we say, hey, why don't you come down to our church? You know? Okay? It's okay to modify your life for a good thing. But don't get your life modification, you know, attempting to be good, mixed up with your relationship with God and salvation. Okay? That's right. That is the pride of life. You know, we have all these Christians out there that want to thrust the works of their own hands into their relationship with God because so that they can be proud of their service to God. You know, I've been serving the Lord for 23 years now. Okay? And, you know, my view of myself, and I'm not, you know, trying to be so humble. What do? They drop the H. If you're really humble, you drop the H so that you're humble, you know? I'm not trying to boast in my humbleness or anything like that when I say this. But I continually view myself as being an unfit servant of the Lord because, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I'm a sinner undone and not qualified for the job. But what qualifies me, and this is the same thing that qualifies each and every one of us to serve in the Lord, what qualifies us is the person and work of Christ, the fact that he promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and that the Spirit of God which indwells each and every one of us is going to give us everything necessary for us to serve the Lord if we operate by faith. So, you know, people tell me sometimes, oh, you know, I have a hard time witnessing. And witnessing is scary. You know, we think about what you're doing when you're witnessing. You know who your Savior is. It's God, your Savior, and your Creator. And you are suddenly thrust into a position of being an ambassador for your Savior and Creator. You want to give an accurate account of your Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens? The humanity in us kicks in, and we want to shut it down, and when we try to shut that down, what happens? You get nervous. So we say, oh, you know, we know what we want to say, but it comes out like blah, 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 blah. God's cool and stuff. You should come to church, you know. Don't worry about the quality of your witness, okay? Do you suppose God can use your witness? Again, let's go back to the attributes of God. How much power does God hold? He's all-powerful, okay? So if your witness is not as clean and crisp as you think it should be, just like, you know, every time I preach, I may, from your perspective, get forth an accurate account of the Word of God. Sometimes I'm a little more clear. If I get tired sometimes, my eyes are heavy, I worked all day. You know, it kind of shows sometimes. That's human nature. But you may think I'm doing a good job. From my perspective, I sound like a slow-moving train that's about to derail sometimes. But that's from my perspective. I want to serve the Lord the very best that I possibly can, and sometimes the flesh is weak. But don't be concerned about those things. The Lord has the power to make everything consistent with his will, and if he's going to use you to do it, it doesn't matter by the talent by which you witness or subject yourself to the Word of God before somebody else. Like, you may understand, like, you can sit down and talk to your wife or your kids and quote a portion of Scripture you know all the time, but sometimes when you get in front of somebody and try to tell them about the Word of God and you want to quote that portion of Scripture, your brain melts out your ear like it did for me when I was trying to give my fifth grade book report in front of the class in school, you know. It's just human nature, but you can't let it bother you. Walk through that door and give it all you got. The Lord's going to bless the effort, okay? And so, as far as the law is concerned, are we under law or are we under grace? We're under grace, grace and grace alone. The law cannot mix with grace. It's impossible to do so. So, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more complete, that's what perfect here means, tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, which is what building means, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in how many times? One time, one sacrifice for sin forever, and sat down at the right hand of God. Into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for you and I. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from what kind of works? Dead works to serve the living God. Anything that we can do for God is a dead work. Okay? The only work that's acceptable to God was the work that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ, which we offer, okay, by faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're telling God, okay, God, I'm going to take your offering. Your offering is the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work for me. He lived his life in my stead. He died in my stead, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, by promise, cleanses me from all sin. I'm going to take that and offer it you to God, or offer it to God, and God says, I'm well pleased in my Son. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed you from all sin. And he now views you as righteous, as his son in whom he's well pleased. Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead. All right, so turn with me over to John, or excuse me, to Romans. I was quoting John to one of our missionaries in an email I was writing before the service, so I got John on the mind here. Now, I'm going to preach this portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 5 a little differently than it's normally preached. And I'm going to try to pronounce some Greek words, so bear with me. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith. We have peace, okay? We're in the godly order, all right? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. So therefore, we've entered into Christ by faith. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We offer that to God for acceptance, and God says, I'm well pleased in my Son, and we have an eternal inheritance, God says, because I live, you shall live also, okay? So we have peace with God. That's what that means. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through us. We had nothing to do with it, okay? By whom also we have access by this faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Resurrection life. Okay, that's our hope. Now, typically when this is preached, verse 3 and 4, you know, we're talking about life trials and that kind of thing. So, you know, injuries, bad health, divorce, financial trials, vices, you know, whatever it may be. Okay, as a Christian, we go through all kinds of crap. You know, when the Scripture talks about bearing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear the world. Okay, we are in the world also. All right, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, so we're going to suffer the consequences of the world, or being in the world. All right, the evil of the day. You're supposed to, as we read over in Matthew, care not for the morrow, for the evil of the day is sufficient thereof. Okay, so whatever's going to happen tomorrow is going to be enough to worry about. Okay, so you know, yes, you can preach it this way. I'm going to read it how it's normally preached. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations or trials. Okay? That's how it's typically preached. And the problem is, this kind, if you preach it that way, you kind of start going into the Jewish doctrine and the self-righteous Christian doctrine of the Lord's going to put a trial in front of me and I'm going to bear it because of my relationship with him and this and that and the other thing. The Lord can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, if we do have a trial in life, we're supposed to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Right, that's true. But that's not really what we're talking about here. This is not a really great translation in the English. So, knowing that trials or tribulation worketh patience, yeah, patience with God, God's going to come through for you. And I've preached it this way in the past. But I've done some word research here, and this fits way better with what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 3, 4, 5, and 6 here in Romans. And over in the book of James, which we're going to go to. So, I'm going to read it the way it should be written. And not only so, but we glory in the testing or the pressing, okay, of our faith. That's what he's talking about here. The Greek word is, this is hard to pronounce, thlipsis. T-H, thlipsis. You know why they say it's Greek to me? Because English to Greek doesn't work that great. I had to wet my whistle there before I say it right. Thlipsis, okay? T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, all right? And it means oppressing. Or if I'm going to, my son wants me to do something, and I'm like, no, I don't have time. And he's like, well, Dad, how about, you know, maybe you change your mind. I'll do this for you. I'll do that for you. He's pressing me into service, okay? So laying pressure upon, that's what it means, okay? So we glory in the testings or pressings, all right? So what does the world do? Well, the world's constantly pressing us on what we believe, right? The Jews were to the Christians, okay? The Christians were saying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, and the blood of Jesus Christ, by his promise, cleansed me from all sin. I believe in that, and therefore I have a heavenly inheritance. Christian doctrine is true. That's the word of God. That's what God said, okay? A by faith doctrine. But the Jews were like, no. Way back when, we can go look in our ancient texts, which are much older than yours, and it says, oh, Moses went to the mountain, he got the Ten Commandments, and we said as a people, our fathers, whom, you know, killed every prophet that came down the pike that actually preached the word of God, by the way, okay? Just like they did the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why our Lord said, you know, the deeds of your fathers you shall do, all right? They killed all the prophets. They didn't believe it. They said, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Why? Because they wanted to show forth their own righteousness before God, because the fathers way back when in the desert said, all the Lord our God has said we will do. And they've been trying to do ever since. Now, what James says is if you do, but you don't have the proper outcome, then you ain't got. Okay? There's got to be some meat on the bone. So you say you're so faithful? Yeah, we're faithful. We're faithful Jews. We know the law. We know the Torah. We know this. We know that. We know the other thing. Trained under Gamaliel. I can quote you any of the word of God in the Old Testament you want. Faithful Jew. Got all the clothing on. Fast twice in the week. I go to all the feasts and all that stuff. God is definitely happy with me because I do everything he said I should do. Well, how much money do you have? Well, I got a lot of money. Well, how about you give some to that poor guy over there? No, he's poor SOB. Oh, you're covetous. Oh, okay. Well, maybe you're not so complete. The law does its job, all right? But when their faith is pressed, they're found guilty, all right? When the legalist is pressed by the law in its actual form, you know, that's why the Lord said, basically he was telling them, you piss prissy prance around the law like it's a not something that's all that important, but you forget to apply yourself to the weightier matters of the law. If you did that, you'd understand it, and it would condemn you, and you'd come to me for salvation. I paraphrased him over there early in Matthew and Luke, but that's what he told the Jews. So when their faith is pressed, they're found sinners. When our faith is pressed, we're found righteous. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. I don't give a flying leap what the world says about how I am. My God says that I'm righteous in him, and my life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So through the pressing of our faith, we read here, knowing that tribulation or the pressing of our faith worketh what? It says here, patience, which is the legalistic translation, but it really means hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. Scrutiny. Okay? The pressing of our faith beareth out scrutiny, and through that scrutiny, we're found what? Accepted in the beloved. All right? So, by the pressing of the world, we bear scrutiny, and scrutiny bears what? Experience or proof. That's what that means in the Greek. And proof, what? What is the proof that we stand under? We stand by the promise of the Lord in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? God can't lie. And so what happens next? We have what? Hope. We stand in the very hope that's promised to us in Jesus Christ. So the world presses us, we bear scrutiny, and what happens? They say, you do this and you do that. God says you have to be a good person. We say, no. It says over here, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it says over here that my Lord Jesus Christ bore the law for me. He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. For one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. Why did he do that? For fun? No, he did that for me and for you so that we wouldn't be held accountable to it. He knew that I was condemned by the law from before the foundation of the world, but loved you and I and saved me anyway. And I can quote you the entire word of God that says so. Okay? So we have the proof that bears out the scrutiny. And now we have hope. And hope maketh what? Does not disappoint. All right? That is, we can never get to the point as believers in Jesus Christ, unless we're misled and misunderstand, But when we understand that our stand is true in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other stand, we stand upon the rock, and when the winds come and the rain came, all the other buildings blew off the hill except for ours, because we stand on the rock, and the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So he says here, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of Christ, or love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. Ain't no good people in heaven. Who did Christ commune with upon the earth in his first advent? The sinners and the down and outers of the world. The folks that had a checkered past, so to speak. You know, the blue-collar workers of the world, the farmers, the fishermen, the tax collectors. The religious people scorned him. The religious people put him on the cross of Calvary. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. It happens periodically. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what that means? In comparison to a perfect, righteous, holy God that's always been that way for the ceaseless ages of eternity, it's the juxtaposition of unrighteousness to that which is totally righteous, which we can apply our minds to that concept, but we can't really plumb the depths. Okay? That's why we're a peculiar people. You know, God loved us when we were unlovely. God loved us when we were unlovable. We're that narcissistic Machiavellian girlfriend that is no darn good, but he loves us anyway. That's what we are. You know, we're a peculiar people, as the scripture says. And he gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. Did we deserve a single stitch of it? No, we deserve hell. That's grace. Okay. So, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if while we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled or changed completely, the Greek word katalasso, by God, to God, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled or changed completely, changed from and out of the world to God and into the kingdom of heaven. We shall be saved by not my life, his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the covering, the atonement. Okay? Now, let's go over to James. You can put all these, it's all the same scripture. So James in chapter 1 says, James, a servant, this is verse 1, of God. I had it bookmarked, so I got there way quicker than you. Oh, sorry. Yeah, I'll turn it down. I get excited, you know. There we go. James, a servant of God. Is that okay? Okay. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, he's pointing to what they're doing in the Greek. So he's saying, ye counted it all joy. I gave you a free translation. When you fell into diverse temptations, okay, or pressings, same word that's over there in Romans. Now, what did the pressing of the Jewish faith bring about? Scrutiny, same thing, okay? But their foundation was not on the rock, or they didn't stand on the rock. They stood on their own moral righteousness. Now, if a man stands on his own moral righteousness, he's going to be found what? Found short. Short of what? Of God's righteousness. Who is God's righteousness? We read this over in Romans. God's righteousness is Jesus Christ. So unless our righteousness equals the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can no wise be accepted into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Now that happens for the believer in Jesus Christ by the blood of Christ. But for the man that's trying to make himself fit for God's presence by the life that he lives, or the flesh, he can't be good enough. And so therefore the law is condemned, and he's condemned before God. But God died so that all souls might come into his presence by faith, but not all will enter into faith. So not, God's not being a tyrant by saying that everybody's condemned in the law. God made it so that no man would have to be condemned by the law, but some men will not enter in. Knowing this, that the trying or the pressing of your faith worketh scrutiny, but let scrutiny have her perfect work. Okay? That you may be complete, that's what perfect means, and entire, wanting nothing. So, let yourselves be brought before the law in its entire weight and accept what the outcome is. You're going to be found short. Okay? And then, if any of you lack wisdom, now what's wisdom equated with in scriptures? Salvation, or knowledge of who God is. Who is God? In his first advent, he's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that doeth what? Takes away their problem from the scrutiny they figured out applying themselves to the law properly. Okay, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. He shall save your soul, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask how? Without faith it's impossible to please God. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave in the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And so, you know, so many Christians will say, oh, yeah, I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ, but I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do the other thing, because this pastor is laying all this weight on me now that I'm a Christian. You can't have it both ways, folks. Okay? God's made one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we bear down into verse 22. He says, be ye doers of the word. Okay? Well, the Christians look at this and say, oh, you know, we got to be doers of the word. Let's go back in here and see what the word says. It says, do this, do that, do the other thing. You know, Galatians chapter 4. Let me read that for you here. Galatians chapter 4. People get this all screwed up too. Galatians 4. I know I'm carrying you all over the place here, but it will all fit together here in a minute. Galatians 5, excuse me. I was close. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. What does that mean? Well, what does the Spirit of God say? The Spirit of God says that you're a sinner, and Christ died for your sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed you from all sin, and you're accepted in the Beloved based upon him, and not your life. Okay? But the flesh says, it's like the Bugs Bunny cartoon where he's got the little angel on one side, he's got a little devil on the other side. The flesh is a little devil. He says, you know, I know how good you are in there. I know you can do this. I know you can do that. Let's make our lives something to glorify God with. Can you glorify it enough? No. Can't be done. Okay? And so he says, but if you be led, in the, led of the Spirit or led of the truth, you're not under law. Because remember here in the first verse of this chapter, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. The liberty is the lack of bondage, okay? Wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we go back over here to verse 18, but if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under law or under that yoke of bondage. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, every preacher gets in here and says, okay, you Christians, the works of the flesh are these. Don't let me see you out in public doing any of these things. Let's read them off here. They're enumerated. Adultery, fornication. Well, what did our Lord say about adultery? He said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already within your... You better not have one of these then and have any social media. Turn you all into a bunch of adulterers. What does the law do? The law condemns us because of what we are naturally. We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? We have a nature to sin. It's not something that we learned from the neighbor, the redheaded neighbor kid, or whatever. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God under a law system. Okay? Again, we have to understand the context in which this is written. Paul is refuting the undermining of the Judaizers. So if you've read these verses, go back over here and read verse 21 across the page. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Can you apply the law to yourselves and do everything that's contained in it? Can you make sure that you never do anything, any of these things that's enumerated over in these verses that we just read? I can't. And I'm the pastor. But what? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they which are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They're put to death because we know we have no capacity to operate in them. Our Lord operated in them for us. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in what? In the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And His righteousness has been imputed to our account as our unrighteousnesses have been imputed to His account. And He died for them and with them there on the cross of Calvary. And they'll never be remembered against us again. Okay? If you walk in that, you're walking in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Whole lot of desire for vainglory in the Christian church. You know? But I've got nothing to glorify in. But if we want to glory in, but if we want to glory, where do we glory? Glory in the Lord. If you're glorying in the Lord, you're glorying in the Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. We thank you for the clarifying power of the Spirit of God. How He bears out the truth of the Word of God for us so that it can be simply understood, so that a fool or a child would not err therein. We thank You and praise You. Just keep us strong in the faith and the power of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ so that we might continue to grow in the things You've given us to grow in and to be a force in the world for salvation by the power of God. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray.